discouraged, not given to fainting, not grow weary, but actually grow encouraged in their faith. So that when Christ returns, which he will, and for which we eagerly await, will he find us fervently and faithfully keeping faith in prayer? As he said, will the Son of Man find faith in the earth? Will the Son of Man find us faithful and not giving up in prayer, not becoming weary, not getting discouraged in it? What will I find when I return? Then he shares a second parable in order to teach proud and self-sufficient people. We don't have anyone like that in this room, I know, or within the sound of my voice on the live stream. He, for some reason, wants to help them out, Luke is saying. The Father in heaven highly values humility in prayer. Jesus says, he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so the proper posture in prayer is humility. It's humility. Humbling ourselves and making prayer about God and his will, not about me and my will. Isn't that how we come to God in prayer so many times? About my will and what I want and what I'm hoping to get out of this exchange. We make it into a transaction. Meanwhile, God wants it to be a relationship. He wants it to be about us coming to him. And so he says about the children who are coming to him, let them come to me. Why? Because he said the only way you can enter the kingdom of God is to receive the kingdom like a child, and you can enter it in no other way. It's the only way. So childlikeness is the right heart in which we approach the Father in heaven. Children don't worry about tomorrow. Children trust the Father until they're taught not to. But we can trust a heavenly Father who isn't going to hurt us, who isn't going to disappoint us. Yeah, he'll allow challenges to come into our lives. If Jesus faced challenges, if Jesus faced giving up everything, who are we to think that we would be above that or be someone else beyond that? But God himself is always trustworthy. He'll be faithful to keep his word and his commitment to us. Will we be faithful in our commitment to him? I pray that it's so. Amen. So that was last week. And this week, we're going to see how our stuff or our affinity for the stuff that we have, how it can get in the way of our following Christ. We all want to follow Jesus, right? I believe that just about everybody in this room wants to follow Jesus, or you wouldn't be here, you wouldn't be on the live stream today, unless you wouldn't be listening to people talk about this and advocate for it and reading the Bible and trying to follow Christ, unless you wanted to follow Christ. We all want to follow him, but sometimes stuff gets in the way. It happens all the time. We read the scripture, we hear a message, we get fired up, we're inspired to respond to the Lord, and then our mind goes to our stuff, and we lose steam, and we get distracted, and it's a little sad to think of all this stuff that we have, and maybe having to lay some of it, or all of it, down. And suddenly we lose motivation to follow Jesus in the ways that we had been inspired to do. And it happens to all of us at some point. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have told us to count the cost. There's a cost involved in following Christ. And this morning, we're going to hear the stories of two men from very different walks of life, one seemingly with everything, with a lot of stuff, and one with seemingly nothing or almost no stuff at all. And they both encounter Christ, and they come from different backgrounds, and having done so, they each have different responses to Jesus and their encounter with him, and their different responses lead to different, vastly different outcomes, as we'll see. And sandwiched in the middle of these two encounters, Jesus talks about his own story that's unfolding. He talks to his disciples, even though it's totally lost on them, and they don't understand what's happening. So there's a good little lesson for us to believe what Jesus says, even when we don't understand it yet. But in his encounters with these two men, we'll learn that God desires to remove the obstacles that get in the way. He wants to remove stuff this morning and restore vision. Remove stuff and restore vision. So as we go through this, let's consider, Lord, is there some stuff that is getting in the way of me following you? Is there some stuff in my life that needs to be put aside or taken away so that I can freely follow you? Or is there an area of life where you want to restore vision, where you want me to regain vision this morning? I believe that's what God wants to do, and we pray, Father, that you would do it in Jesus' name through your word. Let's read now from Luke 18 and starting in verse 18. And a certain ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't commit murder, don't steal or bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things impossible with men are possible with God." And Peter said, "Behold, we've left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." And he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they've scourged him, they'll kill him. And the third day, he'll rise again." And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them. And they did not comprehend the things that were said. And it came about that as he was approaching Jericho, a certain man, a blind man, was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire what this might be, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who led the way were sternly telling him, "Be quiet," but he kept on crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he had come near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Thank you for your word this morning, Father. Thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet. We pray that you would light the path before us with the hearing of your word and the believing of your word and the responding to and the doing of your word today, Father. For your glory, let it be. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Two very different men from different walks of life, one with a lot of stuff, one with not much of anything. They both encounter Christ, have different responses, and have different outcomes. So let's look at the first of these two for just a minute. The rich man, in verse 18, the rich man asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what shall I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And just consider the question he's asking and the shaky premise that he has, that he's building his question and basing his question on. In other words, I can do something to inherit eternal life. I can gain life for myself. I can save myself. What shall I do? And apparently, not only does he believe mistakenly that he can gain his own salvation, but he indicates that he believes he already has. He already has. What shall I do? And Jesus says in verse 20, you know the commandments. You know what they are. And he lists them off, like some of the top 10 there, right? Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal. You know what they are. You know the commandments, right? Don't bear false witness. Honor your parents. And the rich man is so absorbed with his flawed premise, he's delusional. He thinks that he's already done all of these things from the time he was a child. All these things I've kept from my youth, verse 21. Be careful when you come to God questioning him with a flawed premise. Because the flawed premise leads to a flawed conclusion. His premise was, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, I've already done it. Flawed conclusion right there. I can earn eternal life, and I've already done what I needed to do. I'm good. I've done everything I need to do, really. Be careful throwing around that good word, Jesus says. No one's good except God alone. But if you think you're good, let me challenge you in your self-righteousness. Let me challenge you on this notion of self-sufficiency. There's just one thing that you lack. And that one thing necessitates that you pack light for the journey. You want to inherit eternal life? Here's what you have to do. Verse 22. One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess, distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Jesus tells him about four different things there. So what's the one thing that he wants him to do? The one thing that he wants him to do is to come and follow me, and everything else that he tells him to do is in service of the one thing that he has to do. And if you can't do that one thing, then he says, you got to get all that other stuff out of the way so that you can do the one thing. The one thing is to follow Christ. The other to-dos are in order that you can. So the one thing isn't distribute to the poor. The one thing isn't to sell everything. For this rich man, and for probably too many of us, like we said at the beginning, sometimes our stuff gets in the way of our following Jesus. And so Jesus wants to get the stuff out of the way so that we can follow him. And if the goal is to follow Christ and the goal is to know God, that's what he says eternal life is, to know God, right? Then sometimes he challenges us to get rid of the stuff that's in the way of that eternal life. That's why I ask us to consider as we go through this, Lord, is there some stuff that you want to get out of my way so that I can follow you? Maybe there's some stuff that I need to part with. Maybe there's some redistributing that I need to do. Not because that's the one thing. There are lots of people who live below their means and redistribute who will not know eternal life. The one thing is to follow Christ, but if the stuff is in the way, the stuff has to go. And if you're not sure whether that's you today, then I'll challenge you and I'll challenge myself to consider, how do we respond to this idea in light of how this rich man responded to the notion of downsizing? How do we respond to that? Luke says in verse 23 that when the rich man heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And somehow there's this correlation between things that we have and stuff of this earth and the sadness that ensues when we have to lay it down in pursuit of Christ. Perilupos, the Greek word for sad, it means to be overcome with sorrow so much as to cause one's death. It's as if to say, oh no, I think I'm going to die if I have to give this up. I think I'm going to die. Some people feel this way, this deep sadness, if they can't get their cup of coffee in the morning, right? Oh no, I think I'm going to die. I'm extremely sad if I don't have that cup of coffee. No one in this room, again. Overcome with sorrow. Oh no, not that. That's the feeling. Not that, Lord. You're not asking that of me. In fact, it's the same word used in Matthew 26 when Jesus says, my soul is perilupos, to the point of death. Deeply grieved to the point of death. When he was going to the grave, this is how Jesus felt. This is how the rich man feels at the notion of having to lay his stuff down that's getting in the way of him following Jesus. How do I feel? What's my response to the notion of intentionally downsizing so that the stuff doesn't get in the way of me pursuing knowing God? Because that's where eternal life is. Not in something I do. It's in knowing God and His Christ. Does the notion of thinning the herd in order to help others make us sad? Jesus says, how hard, verse 24, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Now remember, downsizing and redistribution isn't the one thing. But if the stuff gets in the way, maybe it's what's in order. If we want to follow Christ. So that's the story of the first of the two men in this passage who encountered Jesus, the rich man who seemed to have everything and who believed he'd done everything. So let's take a look at the second man that encountered Jesus, the poor man, or a blind man, as Luke calls him. Many believe this man's name is Bartimaeus. There's no direct reference here in Luke's gospel. Most theologians believe it's the same story found in Mark 10, simply being retold from other eyewitness accounts. And this second man who's unable to see may have apparently been able to see at some point in the past, because here in Luke 18 and in Mark 10, he's crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What do you want me to do for you? Verse 42, Lord, I want to regain or recover my sight. In 1961, my father lost his sight. And he has prayed these words to God for 60 years. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I want to regain my sight. I want to be able to see again. And listen to that progression there. It reminds me of that tax collector's plea in the parable that we heard last week. The tax collector just says, God, have mercy on me. And what does this man ask? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And in his declaration, in his title that he gives him or calls him by, Son of David, he's recognizing in faith, he's believing, you are the promised Messiah. You're the one who was promised. I believe you're the Son of David. The blind man can see something that the sighted people are unable to see, many of them, that this is indeed the Messiah. You see the irony there, the blind seeing and the seeing being blinded to what's going on. But his lack of vision in the natural is getting in the way of his following Christ. And what do we say God wants to do? He wants to remove the stuff and he wants to restore vision to us this morning so that we're able to follow him. This blind man can see what people can't, but he can't see in the natural and follow Christ. Son of David, have mercy on me. What do you want? I want to regain my sight. In verse 42, Jesus says, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately, he regained his sight. But that's not where it ended. God doesn't want to remove stuff or restore vision so that we can just ride off into the sunset and have a nice day and live our best life now. That's not what God has in mind. God wants to remove stuff, and God wants to restore vision so that we can follow Christ. And contrast what happens here in the response from this man of little or no means with the rich man. When Jesus wanted to get the stuff out of his way so that the rich man could do the one thing of following Jesus, how did the rich man respond? He became very sad to the point of death. And how does this poor blind man respond when Jesus removes the blindness that's getting in the way of his following Christ? Verse 43, he began following him, glorifying God, and when the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Two very different responses, isn't it? We might say, well, sure, the one man had everything to lose, and the other guy had nothing to lose, right? Maybe. Maybe in natural terms, maybe in worldly terms. I guess it depends on how much you value Christ and following him. And if I value my stuff more than my Lord, then my stuff is my Lord. And before we come to a decision point on how valuable our stuff is when compared to how valuable Christ is, Luke wants us to be sure that we understand his commitment to us, the sacrifice that this son of David made for you and for me. So he recounts the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples in between the accounts of the rich man and the blind man. And what does Jesus say to them in verses 31? Starting in verse 31, all the things written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. We're going up to Jerusalem. It's finally here. He's going to be mocked, mistreated, spit upon, and scourged until finally he'll be falsely tried in a kangaroo court and nailed to a Roman executioner's rack and murdered for daring to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. But the disciples understood none of these things. And in failing to understand, many of them at this point failed to believe, as is evidenced in the way they responded when these things started to happen. They deserted him when the things that he tells them here finally started happening. And there again is the lesson for us. Believe what Jesus says when he says it, even if you don't understand it yet. Maybe someday it'll make a lot more sense like it does for them. Or maybe someday it will never make sense to you this side of glory. The question is whether or not you'll believe him and take him at his word, whether it makes sense or not. But why is Jesus telling them this, or more specifically, why is Luke including this in his account in this particular place, this aside to the disciples? Think about it. Because knowing the fallen human tendency to allow stuff to get in our way of following Jesus, and knowing that our blindness that often makes it nearly impossible to follow Jesus, God wants us to understand that Jesus let nothing get in the way of his following the Father's will and in the way of him rescuing you and me. He laid it all down for our sakes, so that when he asks us to be willing to lay everything down for the sake of following him and for the sake of the kingdom, he isn't asking us to do something that he hasn't already done himself. He of all people, he more than anyone else, knows what it is to be willing and to actually lay everything down. He's not sitting up in some ivory tower saying, you guys do this. No. He comes down and he lays it all on the line for you and me. We think the pathway to life is through the doorway of life, but it's not. The pathway to life is many times through the doorway of death. I encourage you to think on that this afternoon at some point. Take a few minutes by yourself and try to come up with anywhere, any arena in life where life comes with nothing having died in order to bring it about. Which is why Jesus always seems to be telling his followers to lose your life in order to find it, and to give in order to receive, to die in order to live. Meanwhile, everybody just keeps on trying to live, but dying a little bit more each day. And too often, we just keep on trying to get more stuff instead of letting go of it, as Christ did for us. Have mercy, Father, indeed. Jesus wants to remove from your life and mine anything and everything that gets in the way of our following him. In the case of the rich man, he wanted to rid him of his wealth. Why? So that he could not be hindered in his pursuit of Christ. In the case of the poor man, to get rid of his lack of vision. Why? Because it was a hindrance to his following Christ. What does God want to do in your life today? Maybe he wants to rid you of the stuff that's getting in the way. Maybe he wants you to regain spiritual vision so that you can see clearly to follow him, and so that in your following, others will see your life and give praise to God as they do here with this man. So do you need to lay stuff down or regain your vision today? Or maybe some of each. Jesus invites you to follow him just like he did these two men. And one of them responded by actually doing it. And he glorified God in doing so, and others saw it and also glorified God. What's getting in the way of your following Christ in this moment? Are you in need of spiritual vision so that you can better follow him? You too can ask Jesus, Son of David, for mercy. As we learned some weeks ago, he meets us with mercy when we respond to his call. In that moment, he told the lepers, go and show yourselves to the priest. They asked for mercy. Go and show yourselves to the priest. And in responding to what he said, he met them with mercy. And on their way, they were healed. If you need spiritual vision restored, if you need to regain your sight, ask God for mercy. And I'll almost guarantee you that on your way to follow him, he's going to meet you with the mercy that you need on the journey. And he'll help unburden you from anything that's getting in the way of you and me following him today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the call. Thank you, Father, for the seriousness of this call and this word this morning. I pray, Father, no one would walk away from this word sad. I pray that each of us would walk away from this word being better able to follow you. And in so doing, we also would glorify you. And in so doing, others would also see what you've done, that you've given, you've restored vision to people who needed it. You've gotten stuff out of the way so that we could experience life. Lord, I pray no one walks away from this word sad today. I pray that we walk away from this word and we take it with us, Lord, and we respond to you in it and with it, and that you would restore vision where it's needed, and you would grant us grace to remove the stuff that gets in the way of our following you. Be glorified, Father, in your church. Lord, help us. Help us to experience life in following you today for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.